This evening's scripture reading will be taken from Ephesians 5, 31 through 33. Ephesians 5, 31 through 33. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You may be seated.
The 22-year-old guy, when he had gotten married 3 years prior to his high school sweetheart, he didn't know that 3 years after being married, he'd be sleeping in the basement on the couch. The church leader, the woman who married a church leader, 15 years into marriage, never saw it coming. He would go out and he would defile their marriage bed. They didn't see it coming. You know why they didn't see it coming? They didn't see it coming because no one gets married expecting it to go badly. Otherwise, people would not get married. But nonetheless, conflicts happen. Hey, marriage, it is hard. I was talking on the phone to somebody this afternoon. I had three conversations about marriage this afternoon. Marriage is hard. It's not easy. Which, by the way, everything that you hold to be valuable in this life, did you attain it easily and without work? No, probably not. Everything that's worthwhile and valuable, you worked for and worked hard to attain, or at the very least, when it comes to your soul, Jesus worked really hard for it. That's the only thing that we have that's free, that's worthwhile. Somebody worked hard for it, whether it was you, Jesus, or somebody else. Marriage is not easy. And when people get married, they don't expect it to go bad, but conflict happens. I don't know if you've seen it, but I've seen it. Maybe I've seen it because I'm the preacher. And oftentimes I'm the one that people come to and get to talk. And we get to talking. We uncover some issues. And you may not have seen it, but I've seen it. Not here. A couple walks into a building of worship. Husband sits on one side, wife sits on the other. They leave in separate cars. They go home to the same house, but they sleep in separate rooms. Why? Because conflict has spread and festered to become withdrawal in the relationship. And now the two, who used to be one, are no more than glorified roommates. Have you seen that? I've been in arguments and conflict in marriage, but I've not felt that pain. You may not have felt it, but you know someone who maybe did feel it. I try and put myself in their hurt. And I try and experience that pain with people. And the common factor I see in everyone is this. They didn't expect it, see it coming, or plan on it happening to them. Why? Because when people get married, you know what they say? We're going to be the ones that are happy every day for the rest of our life. So you might be, man, on the cusp of marriage, newly married, seasoned in marriage. Your marriage might be on the brink. You might be on the rocks. You might be gleefully happy, blissfully happy and content and satisfied in a married relationship. And I hope most of us are here. But the reality is, that's not the case everywhere with everybody. Since marriage is not easy, and everybody who is married or one day will be married, they will face this common factor, conflict. When conflict happens, we need to hit the reset button within our relationships. Now, you may not be married, so you're thinking like, I'm going to check out. But let me say this. These tips help not just in marriages, but also in family units. And not just in family units, but also within friend groups. Because I bet you have a fractured friend relationship somewhere. Or I bet you have a splintered family member somewhere within your circle that this might be helpful for. So when these things happen and conflict arises, it disrupts the peace and the joy and the satisfaction. And here we are left with this point. We need to hit the reset button to rebuild a strong, enjoyable, meaningful relationship with Jesus at the center. And so I want to talk about that reset button. My son Jarrett loves to play the Wii. Don't you, son? I know you do. I like to play with him sometimes. I like to play Wii Golf. It's not working right now, but hopefully I can find another Wii Sports a little bit later. I like to play Wii Golf only if I birdie the first three holes. If I don't birdie the first three holes, I'm not going to reach my high score. And if I'm not going to reach my high score, what's the point of even playing Wii Golf? I'm not going to play tennis because Jarrett smokes me in tennis. Won't play tennis with him. So if on the first three holes I parred or bogeyed a hole, you know what I do? There's this little button on the Wii. It says reset. Click. And I'm starting all the way over. I could have finished the round and it could have been okay, decent. It could have been managed well. But I don't want my golf game just to be decent and okay. I don't want to settle for okay. Because I know that there's greatness within that Wii game. You're thinking I'm crazy. But listen to this parallel. Do you want your marriage to be okay? Do you want it to be decent? Do you want to settle for mediocrity? And just get through it? Do you realize that God has given you within the beautiful design of marriage the capacity for greatness? It's there. So maybe you need to hit the reset button. That phrase from the previous screen, it said this. Marriage is not easy. When challenges or conflicts arise. When. Notice I said when, not if. When within your family groups, within your friendships, within your marriage, when they arise, how do we deal with those conflicts? Three men walked into a restaurant. The first two men were jabbering. You know, those A-type people. Just yep, 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 yep. They were getting after it, talking to each other, on their way to their seat. They sat down, took off their masks. They're going even faster and even louder now. And you know what they're talking about? How well they have learned to control their wives. And they're going back and forth saying, I do this and she does that. I say this and she does that. And it's wonderful, wonderful relationship. And they notice the third guy's real quiet. They finally turn their head to the third guy. And they say, hey, third guy. They actually said his name. Hey, third guy. You haven't said much. He said, well, you know, there was this one time that she came crawling to me on her hands and knees. I said, whoa. What did you do to get her there? Well, I don't know what I did, but you mean to tell you what she said? I'm like, tell us. Well, she said, when are you going to get out from under my bed and fight like a man? You know, conflict happens. Fighting should not. Listen, conflict, yes. Fighting, no. Confrontations, yes. Arguing, I'm going to say no. I don't think there's a place for it. Fighting and arguing means somebody has to win. But you know what happens when somebody wins? Someone else loses. I believe in a marriage relationship, if somebody loses, you both lose. That if you fight to win, you're really fighting to lose, both within yourself and within your spouse. But conflict is when you're not at the same place. You're off just a little bit, and you work so that there will be a mutual victory. Now, how can you make sure you establish a mutual victory? You're not fighting and arguing so that somebody wins, but you're confronting a situation. You're confronting an at-odds atmosphere. And you fight for a mutual victory. Well, here's some things to consider. Commit yourself to learn. Why is it that in a marriage relationship, we read statements like this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33? Listen to this. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. You may have even had that in your wedding, didn't you? Or maybe you read 1 Corinthians 13. Love is this and love is that. Love is this and love is that. And then you saw the people. Maybe you were the one that you were holding hands and you just spoke poetically about deep love and emotional commitment. I will be there by your side. But a few years down the road, when an argument's happening, it's on. Why do we read verses like this from Ephesians 5, verse 33? However, when conflict happens and somebody makes a statement directed at my weakness or at her weakness, all of a sudden, here's what we do. We take some ammo and we throw it right back at them. We're not committing ourselves to learning. We're committing ourselves to firing off at somebody else. Would you fire off another shot at yourself if you chose to love your wife as you love yourself? Of course not. Is it respectful to yourself to fire a shot at someone's weakness to hurt their feelings? Wives, if you're going to respect your husband as you do the Lord? Of course not. We need to commit ourselves to learn. Listen with our heart. The person that you're in conflict with, do you know that they've committed their lives to you and to God? They're not the enemy. So committing yourself to learning whatever's being said, I think there's some truth in every single thing that is said. Listening with your heart, keeping your emotions under control, maybe that's the tough one. Maybe you're the type of person that needs to let that sit and settle, simmer just a little bit. Move out, move away, let it calm down, get into a nice quiet space, and then you resume the confrontation, the conflict, and maybe even just a good conversation. Or maybe you're the person that's got to get it out real quick and let it go. I don't know who you are, but you know who you are. Understand your emotions in order to keep them under control. And please, Austin, do this one. Think before you speak. Listen, I did this just last week. My wife so graciously, I'm telling you, graciously tried to give me a piece of advice. I think it took her 5 minutes just to qualify the statement that she's about to make. Eventually I was like, just get it out there. I knew it was coming, you know. It's like when mom would say she's going to spank me later on. Just do it now, mom. I can't wait for it. I don't want to wait any longer. Just get it out, sweetheart. Well, she finally got it out in a wonderful way. You know what I did? Fired right back. Why do we do that? Is that selfless sacrificial love? Is it respect that is due to the Lord? No. We do that because we don't think before we speak. I know you're not going to remember these 5 steps in the next conflict you have within your relationship. But maybe if you can hear it now, something might pop up later on down the road, a seed that is planted. So when conflicts arise, we have conflict, not argument. We might have a confrontation, but we don't have a fight. Listen to me, believe me on that one. I don't have all the experience in the world, but we want mutual victories within our relationships. Because the picture painted by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33, isn't one wins and one loses, but both win as you draw closer to God. So we're trying to hit that reset button. Why? Because I want to press reset and restore that wonderful relationship that God has intended for my marriage. Let me say this too. There is nothing that is irreconcilable. Spoke with somebody just today about a previous marriage that was broken because of irreconcilable differences. I tend to believe that's not the case. If two people are willing to commit, now mind you, I said this, if two people are willing to commit to work on the problems, there is no problem that is irreconcilable. Not a one. If both are willing to commit. Here's why I know that.
After those people tortured and killed a son, the father came to them and said, I forgive you. And you know who I'm talking about.
And if he's willing to forgive the people that tortured and killed his son, a son who did it for their own sake,
well, then there's no relationship that's irreconcilable. We're seeking to restore relationship. First thing I want us to remember is a couple statements that might be powerful for your life. I think it ties back to a sermon I preached about a week ago. You may not remember the phrase. Don't tell me if you don't remember the phrase, all right? That's going to hurt my feelings. The phrase is this. In the pain of denial, we find the purposes of God. So here's the phrase I want you to remember for tonight within this marriage relationship. Strength. There's strength in the struggle. You find strength in the struggle. Some of the strongest people I know are the ones who have gone through the struggles of a committed relationship. Those are some of the strongest people I know. Are they scarred? Absolutely. Or do they have pains? Absolutely. But in the pain of denial, I believe we find the purposes of God. And I think as we go through the struggles and the conflict of marriage and relationship and sacrifice and service, we see strength that God has to provide for us. Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, He suffered once for all. And that's why Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 1, since Christ suffered in the flesh, you too ought to suffer in this way. For those who have suffered in the flesh, well, as the text carries on, they're probably keeping themselves from sin. Why? Because there's strength in the struggle. You show me a marriage that's never had conflict, I'll show you a marriage that's not very strong. A family that's never gone through the pains of deep, meaningful relationships, I'll show you a family that could break. A friendship that's never been tested through problems and hurt feelings and emotions, I'll show you a friendship that doesn't have much depth to it. But the ones that have been through the struggles, boy, there is strength. Here's why I know that. Not just personal experience. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, that suffering produces endurance. Watch the stair step. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And in the midst of a suffering, conflicted marriage relationship, what do you need most likely? Hope. You need hope. What if we could reorient our minds that in the conflict of relationship, it's not just doom and gloom and woe is me, this is so bad. Oh, they said they would love me forever. And then this. Well, it's going to happen. What if we could reorient our minds to think this? Am I suffering? Yes. What will this do to me? God says it will produce within me endurance. And from that endurance, I will have a tested metal that is called character. And with character, what will shine within my life? Hope. And what do we need in conflict and sufferings of situations? We need hope. Because sometimes, maybe you've been there. It feels like a valley. A valley of the shadow of death. And you don't know how you can rise. Not just in the relationship, but maybe you've been to the point where you don't know how you can rise up out of bed. You need hope. I believe suffering. And through suffering, there's true and godly strength to be found. Paul makes a wonderful statement in Philippians 3, verse 10. He said, I want to attain to the sufferings of Christ. I want to bear and I want to share in the sufferings of Christ so that one day I can attain the resurrection of the dead. There's strength in suffering. I also think it's important for us to understand, number two, the phrase I want you to remember, this is communication is key. Communication is key. Not just what you say, but listen, church, how you say what you say. I love you. Oh, he said he loves me. Well, that just warmed my heart. I said it. But isn't it interesting that how you say what you say is oftentimes what is received by the person listening? Let me talk about something else that Jesus did wonderfully. In John chapter 8, if you're not familiar with the story, you might be as I start to describe it. The context is set that there were a group of men who caught a woman in the act of adultery. And in doing so, they brought her before Jesus, and they were asking him questions. They were wanting to get at him. They were trying to corner him, back him down into this place, and then catch him. And Jesus was aware of this, but look how the verses say this in verse 6. This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. So what did Jesus do? Aware of the test, aware of the trial, knowing what was going on, watch this. So Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. I remember the first time I saw an individual drop down to their knee in public prayer. I don't remember a single word the man spoke. His name's Tom Tarpley. None of you know him. I was probably 8. 8. But that visual will forever stick in my mind. Here's what happened. Because he lowered himself, which is probably not something that many people do or have done, it absolutely stuck out to me. And that moment fused into my mind. I wonder if Jesus, in this tense, trying situation when someone's life was literally on the line, not just hers, but he might have even been thinking about his own and what's going to happen in the future. He literally knelt and bent down, put his knee in the sand, and wrote something. What did he do? He diffused the situation. Beautiful. Wonderful nonverbal communication in diffusing the tense situation. Sometimes in our relationships and in conflict, what doesn't need to happen is standing up and pointing fingers. If in your conflict you stand and or point, you need to stop immediately. If you're sitting and pointing, you need to put your finger in your pocket. None of this. You hear me? Standing and pointing only sends arrows and shots at the person you're with. But what did Jesus do? He didn't stand to showcase power or point to send blame, but rather he knelt to show humility. When you kneel, when you lower yourself, you are nonverbally communicating humility to the person you're in conflict with. And who would you rather deal with? The person that's sending hostility your way or the person that's sending humility your way? I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want to be Jesus. And I need you to be Jesus. In our marriage conflicts, too often people stand and try to play a power play, point fingers to send blame, when our Savior, the person we're trying to mimic, knelt down and wrote on the ground. He diffused the situation. I was reading about a mother who dealt with anger issues in disciplining her child. And she started noticing a problem time and time and time again that she would discipline and or abuse her child. And she's writing a reflection about years past and how she's tried to create change. And here's what she did for herself. When she felt the anger rising, instead of going straight to give the discipline, she paused with the child away from her. She knelt down and she prayed to God. She said, God, help me discipline with love for this child. Calm my emotions. Then she rose and proceeded to discipline the child. Now, I don't know what that child thought about prayer. She's getting spanked after most prayers. But you know what that mom did? She showed her child that God truly can help control whatever emotion and situation you face. Maybe we, when facing conflict, are too quick to stand up, show the power play, pointing fingers, when we need to show and communicate humility, not hostility, like our Savior did. And notice what the reaction was from the crowd. After they tested him, he bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground, verse 7. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And then once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. You see what else Jesus did? Not only did he communicate humility instead of hostility, he used general terms. Here's what doesn't go well and work well in relationships. The next time that you do this or you do that, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this to you. All of a sudden, instead of working for mutual victory, you're a splintered pair, casting blame and shooting arrows. Here are some tips when facing conflict. I feel like this when this situation arises. When a statement like this is said, I receive it in this way. You know what that does? It doesn't cast blame or shoot arrows. It communicates humility. It actually communicates a message. And because you're not pointing fingers with that power play, directing it at you, what happens is that person doesn't put up a shield of defense, and so your statements aren't deflecting off. Because if someone comes at me saying, you, you know what I'm doing? Psh, shield. I know it's like super 90s talk to the hand. But I put up the shield right there. Because I can't handle it when people come at me casting arrows. And it's natural to put up a defense. And so what you do is lower yourself, diffuse the situation, communicate humility, speak generally so you can get to a mutual victory. There's strength in the struggle. I'm convinced of it. And communication might be the key. We have to be a people who practice forgiveness. That's the third one. And this might be the most challenging one. The most challenging one. Think about it, though. If you choose not to forgive, who is the one who's holding the burden? Yeah, but Austin, they hurt me. I know you've chosen to be hurt, and I know it hurts bad. But if you choose not to give forgiveness, who is the one that has to now bear the burden of withholding it? You do. The one who suffers the most is the one who withholds the forgiveness. Because I'm telling you right now, that oath just goes on. Here's one of the most powerful verses in Scripture that it really has stood out to me for the first time in my life. It's from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. I have it up on the PowerPoint screen if you're not looking through your Bibles to find it. But I want you to look at it. I want you to underline a certain phrase. So if you have a Bible and you're taking notes, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 43 and get to verse 25. I want this underlined in my Bible because of what it communicates about my God. God says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Isn't it great that we've been forgiven of our sins in Jesus? Amen? Amen. You know, oftentimes I look at that and I think this, great, I'm forgiven, God, thank you, and I go along my merry way. But I want you to think about this verse, not from down here looking up, but from up there looking down. God is speaking here in Isaiah 43, verse 25, and He says this, I am He, and I blot out your transgressions for your sake. Oh, that's not what the Bible says. And I want you to underline, for my own sake. Here's why. God forgives me for me, yes. But He forgives me for Him. Why? Because He wants me to be drawn into a close relationship with Him. And He cannot be in the presence of sin. So in order to be in His presence, in order to draw His people into His presence, He has to be the one to blot out those transgressions for His own sake, so that when we draw close, when we come near by the blood of Jesus and through the blood of Jesus, He, His own sake, He benefits. Because He wants, He desires, and He sacrifices and makes the forgiveness. He gives the forgiveness away freely. In your marriage, are you one that forgives easily? Or are you one that withholds it? Thinking that they're hurting, when in reality, you're the one that's bearing the burden. I believe this. Our ability to forgive, to the degree that we are able to forgive, will reflect also the degree in which we will love Jesus. Now, some people, I've preached longer tonight than I've preached in a long time. Some people just look at the clock for the first time. That's good. That's good news. But I don't want you to miss that phrase. So listen, fresh. The degree to which we are able to forgive will reflect the degree to which we are able to love Jesus. If we withhold forgiveness, are we like Jesus? If we're forgiving only when it's convenient for us, are we like God in Isaiah 43, verse 25? If we're forgiving only when it kind of makes sense and I will benefit from it, are we like our Father who is in heaven? No. And we miss out. We miss out on the depth of the love of Jesus. I'll never be able to comprehend when my parents forgive me for things I did. And I'll never be able to comprehend my wife forgiving me for all my weaknesses in marriage. Because she had to take that one. And she gave that forgiveness. I know it goes both ways, but I only feel the experience of being forgiven. And I'll never be able to comprehend that. And I'm so grateful for it, both within my wife and my parents and my Father who is in heaven. And if you haven't experienced that, you haven't been giving forgiveness freely enough. And your marriage might be facing the consequences of it. At the very least, hold on to that for a future time when you need to give it freely. The last statement I want to communicate tonight is that bottom word is possible. Restoration is possible. You know, when Peter denied Jesus in the courtyard, and as the Bible communicates in Luke chapter 22, Jesus was over there in the court on trial. He turned, and the Bible says he looked and he gazed at Peter, who was outside the building through the crowd in the courtyard by the fire right there. And he had just denied Jesus multiple times, cussing at people around him. And Jesus looked at him, and Peter knew, and then it said the rooster crowed right there. You know what happens in John chapter 21? After Peter denied Jesus, after he left his guy hanging, he said, Peter, if you love me, keep my sheep. Keep my sheep. Tend my flock. What do we see Peter do in Acts chapter 2? Restored in a right relationship, even in the midst of conflict and failure. Your marriage has the capacity for greatness. But it takes two. My prayer for every marriage in this room is that there are two people utterly committed to loving God and loving each other. And when conflict comes, you will be able to hit the reset button to restore a level of peace and love and satisfaction. At the very least, you will commit yourself to work. Because there is no problem that's irreconcilable. And that's the truth. Because there's no sin that cannot be forgiven. And I want to take us out of the marriage context and put it into your personal spiritual life. Our God is the God of restoration. And if you need to be restored because sin has caused you to drift away, come on up. Let us pray for you. It would be a great night. But if you need to come to Jesus for the first time for the forgiveness that He offers, the cleansing that's in His blood, come forward. And let God save you. Tonight, if you're watching online, I may not know who you are, but I would love to be able to help you out in your marriage. Contact our office. Please call me and find and see. And let me help you see the greatness that God has given in capacity within your marriage. And if we can help you spiritually, we'd love to do that later this week. But for those of us in our audience tonight, if we can help you in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing together.